It's interesting that Roger found himself in Ecclesiastes this morning because we're about to begin a series for the next 3 weeks on Ecclesiastes. So if you want to turn in your Bibles there, that would be great. Book of Ecclesiastes. We'll begin in chapter 1. We're going to be in the first two chapters of Ecclesiastes today. I was telling the band before we after practice, we were praying together, and that I was excited to do this today, beginning this series, because I don't know that there is a book in the Bible that is more applicable to today, to our culture that we live in, to the way we think, to the way we live, than Ecclesiastes. And you're going to find out what I'm talking about as we break into this book today. I would encourage you, knowing that we're going to be discussing this for the next 3 weeks, if you take time at home to read your Word, to pray and study God's Word, this would be a great opportunity in the next few weeks just to be reading this and studying it. It helps you connect with what I'm saying when you know where I'm coming from, when you know the context of what the Scripture is saying. And I'm going to tell you today, we're going to use a lot of Scripture. We're going to read a lot of Ecclesiastes because, rather than me trying to explain it to you, when you hear it, you're going to hear the power of these words and the difference that it can make in our lives. So I'll just warn you, all I did on the back of the bulletin, if you want to pull that out, I gave you 3 points. And with each point, we're going to find that in Scripture that Solomon helps us understand the emptiness of life, the search for meaning, and the results of that search. So those are just 3 points that we're going to find today. And when it comes to Solomon, even though we can relate to the book of Ecclesiastes and what he's saying here, I got to think that it would be really hard for us to relate to him personally if we were to know him, because he experienced so much more than any of us ever could in this room. He was the richest man on the planet. I don't think any of us can say that, right? He was the wisest man to ever live. I know that I can't say that. I'm okay. I own that. But he lived such an amazing life. I'll tell you where I really can't relate to him. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I don't have any idea what that would be like. But it would take the richest man in the world to be able to handle all of the nannies and petties and hairdos and... No, I'm just teasing, ladies. It could be anything. But, you know, there's a lot going on, spa days, whatever it may be that he would have to take care of for that many wives and ladies. But Ecclesiastes' purpose is not to explain how to be reconciled with God. It's more to persuade people to think how God needs to be the center of your life. And I know you hear that a lot around here. We talk a lot about seek first the kingdom of God, about making God the center of everything that you do, every decision that you make. So what a great opportunity to just support that even more through the book of Ecclesiastes. In many ways, it prepares the way for the New Testament revelation of Jesus Christ, because its frequent references to life's futility and death's certainty prepare us for God's answer to death and judgment. See, it's a pretty depressing book. You're going to find that if you've read it before, you already know that. But as we read it, it's pretty depressing. But the good news is, we're not hopeless. It's not all meaningless if we make the shift in our own life to understand what Solomon found out throughout his entire life. So it's important to not assume that he had the same view that we do. Jesus wasn't around yet. They didn't have the Savior in Jesus Christ, knowing that he would return and come back for all of us. So he didn't have the same insight that we do, which brings me to the point that this is one of the greatest examples that our Bible, the Word of God, is alive and living today, that it could be written thousands of years ago and still be so applicable to our lives. It's spot on. The idea that someone could acquire so much and experience so much only to conclude that it's all meaningless. Another interesting fact before we get into it about this book in the Old Testament is that presents a fully developed belief in the afterlife. See, biblical writers had little to say about resurrection because, once again, they didn't have Jesus there yet. So this was a belief that was uncommon until the intertestamental period, which is the 400 years between the Old and New Testament. So parts of the Old Testament show that a person was believed to die and descend into Sheol, which was a tomb or a grave that was a place of forgetfulness, not punishment or reward, but just there. You just kind of existed. And so that's why he focused so much on the present life, on the life that he was living and had lived. He looked a lot into the past and a lot into the present life. So I want to open this up with 3 points today, and we're going to read these. As we do, here's something I would like you to think about as we begin to read. There's a coach that is very well known in college basketball. His name's John Wooden. I believe to be the greatest coach ever. He would definitely be known as the greatest coach in college basketball. But he's famous because of his success. Because he knew the game of basketball so well, he won 10 NCAA championships in 12 years. That's unheard of. He won 7 of those in a row. How incredible is that? To take a group of boys and to coach them along in a way that they become winners every single year is pretty amazing. And the story is told that every player that ever played for him, as they came in as a freshman, the very first thing he would do is teach them how to put their socks and shoes on. As if they hadn't put them on for years, that's the first thing he would teach them. And from there, he would begin to coach them. And I can tell you, because of his success, the moment he spoke, you listened. You wanted to know what he had to say about the game of basketball because he knew it so well. And I just want us to picture Solomon today as our life coach. And the words that he is saying are so important that we heed these words, that we listen to what he's saying as our life coach today. And so as I begin reading, you can follow along in your Bible. You can close your eyes and just listen to the words that are spoken. But I really want you to catch this as we begin. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from where which the rivers come, they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It's already been done in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. I, the preacher, meaning Solomon, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task has given to the Son of Man, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and a grasping after the wind. Doesn't that make you want to shout for joy? Aren't those encouraging words? Everything you do is meaningless. There's another phrase there. Everything you do is meaningless under the sun. That's the first phrase I want you to catch in this, that phrase, under the sun. Verse 3, what did he say? What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? That phrase is mentioned 29 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon really wants you to hear this. The idea that things under the sun, the earthly things, become meaningless as you strive after them. They're like vapor. They're like the wind. You can't even grab hold of them. But it's the things that are over the sun, the heavenly things, that are the important things. That's what he's wanting you to hear. So I like the phrase. I spoke on this about 3-4 years ago. And I just came up with this phrase. I don't even know where I got it. But rather than under the sun, another way to say this, I don't want to change the Bible, but I just want you to think about it in these terms. Rather than saying under the sun, just put in the words apart from God. Because that's really what he's saying. So if you're taking notes this morning and writing on that back of the bulletin, just write the words apart from God. And I just want to show you a few of the scriptures, if you were to put that in where it says under the sun. Ecclesiastes 1:14. I've seen all the works which have been done apart from God, and indeed all is vanity and striving after the wind. Ecclesiastes 2:17. I hated life, for the work which had been done apart from God was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after the wind. Ecclesiastes 3:16. Furthermore, I've seen apart from God that in the place of justice there is wickedness. In the place of righteousness there is wickedness. Is that not true of our life today? When we look at things, when we look at people who are apart from God, who don't know God, who aren't seeking to follow God, in the place of justice you see wickedness. In the place of righteousness you see wickedness. In those who are living apart from God. This life coach wanted us to know anything we do apart from God is meaningless. Now, in verse 3, again, he said, what does man gain from his labor under the sun? That word gain means profit. We know, it's the same word. Are you profiting in your life on this earth only to find out that when you die, it was for nothing? Think about the things that we strive for, the things we attain to. And we have a great opportunity this morning to listen to this life coach and begin to shift our focus from the things under the sun to the things of God. And as we do that, our lives will find meaning. We will find what it means to be happy, to be whole. It's the reward that we get from that. For anyone, when I think of Solomon and what he's trying to share with us in his old age, you realize in his younger years he wrote Proverbs, which are amazing. When you think of all the Proverbs and the wisdom that he had, yet when he got to the end of his life, he's looking back going, everything I strived to attain was for nothing, was meaningless, was vapor. And when I think about anyone who's been to high school but graduated, maybe 22 to 25 and on, maybe after you get out of college, you start to live life. And how many would agree with me that when you look back on your high school years, you focused on some things that really were not that important? Am I right? Like fitting in. It was a huge thing for us to fit in high school. And there's nothing wrong with fitting in. But when you get out of college and you start your life, you're looking back on, I don't even know those people. I worked so hard to please them. I worked so hard to be like them. Yet when I look back, why? Why would I do such a thing? And I think of Solomon. He worked so hard. And when he looks back on his life, he's trying to help us this morning. He's trying to tell us, don't waste your time on the things under the sun. The things that you deem important, you're going to look back on your life and go, meaningless. Vapor. Well, just take a moment to begin to think of the things that bring life, like salvation, hope, love, healing, happiness. And we can bring those things. I want you to know that today. We can bring those things to other people. When a man lives apart from God, it's more than just a religious statement. He's actually forcing the meaning of life to be centered around himself or herself, whoever it is. But when we take God out of the picture, the only thing we know to do is look out for number one. And in placing our focus on him, when we begin to think about these things, when we look at the things above the sun and understand who God is and the heavenly things, we take the focus off of us and onto Him and others, which is what we're on this earth for. Amen? Let's go to our second point. The search for meaning. Before I read all of this, I'm going to take a drink. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I know I read a little further than what it said on the first one, but we're going to pick up again in 14, even though we read that in the last section. Verse 14, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun. And indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, but surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses, planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musicians, musical instruments of all kinds. It's pretty clear he's done everything. He's letting us know there's nothing I have not experienced. Verse 9. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works my hands had done and on the labor at which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and a grasping for the wind. There was no profit. There's that word, phrase, under the sun. Man, I could read that over and over and over. Not because it gets me depressed and causes me to just sulk. It's because I recognize everything he did, all that he had accomplished, all that he had worked for, he recognized was nothing under the sun. When we're first born, there's some words that we learn. I remember both of my children when they were born. Connor's first word was actually Chad. He had heard Courtney say it enough before he said Dad. He said Chad. And he called me Chad for a while. But mom or daddy or whatever it is they learn first, but there's another word they learn at the very beginning, and I think you'll know what I'm talking about, when they're in the nursery and they're playing with toys and one other child comes over and tries to take that toy, what's the one word they're going to say? Mine. Mine. There could be four of the same toy. And if they have all four and a child tries to come and get one, mine. It's naturally ingrained in us to want to acquire, to get all we can, to take in everything we can get. There's something born in us that drives us to this, and it is a false hope that the more we own, the happier we'll be. The more comfortable the ride, the happier we'll be. The bigger the garage to keep the ride in, the happier we'll be. The more elaborate the vacation. Yet I could list movie star after movie star, ball player after ball player, country singer after country singer, who have acquired all of these things, yet were so miserable they took their own life. Why is that? all meaningless. It was a chasing after the wind. I'm not going to leave you hopeless today. There's good news in this. Even though Solomon says to us, I looked on all the works my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and a grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. You see, you ever think about two totally opposite people that you can find appreciation for both? Let me give you an example. Josh Groban, great singer, very clear voice, dude can belt it. I appreciate the way he sings. However, I also like Steven Tyler with Aerosmith. But how much different are the two of them? He's got the raspy, just let it go. And I mean, it just makes you feel good the moment you hear him singing those songs like Dream On. Don't want to close my eyes. Don't want to miss a thing, whatever that one's called. But man, when he lets it out, you're just like, yeah, you just feel good. But can you imagine Josh Groban singing, I don't want to close my eyes. It doesn't work. But you have an appreciation for his voice. It's just in the right context and in the right place. Here's what I want to tell you. Solomon, I have an appreciation for because he experienced so much, yet he's willing to help us to understand in the end. But think about the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. The dude had a horrible life. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten to death. He was like the Charlie Brown of the Bible. I mean, everything that could go wrong went wrong for Paul. But if you read, you can turn there with me to Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Now, what we like to do is take this out of context, and we like to just say, we'll write it on our shoe, tattoo it on our arm, write it under our hat. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what we want to say. And that's true. But let's put it into context. We have a guy who's experienced a lot himself, not all of it good. He's had a rough life, and this is what he says. Verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. In other words, he's not in need at the moment. He's got all that he could need in this moment, yet he still says this. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Church, if we could sell that secret, can I tell you we'd make a lot of money? If you could just put on an infomercial, you don't even have to do it at midnight when everybody's tired and flipping channels. Put it on at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. If you said, I've got the secret to make you happy, people would be ringing the phones like crazy trying to buy what it is. Am I right? How many of us are looking to just be satisfied, to just be content? Paul has the secret. Do you want to know what it is? Let me try that again. Paul has the secret. Do you want to know what it is? Anybody bring any money today? I'll sell it to you. I'm teasing. Not going to sell it to you. I'm going to give it to you right here. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Not just when I have plenty. Even when I don't. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who gives me strength. That's the secret today. That's the good news. After listening to Solomon, here's the good news. You don't have to feel meaningless. You don't have to always be searching for the next best thing to make you happy. Thank you, Paul, for saving the day. Thank you for your willingness to share with us the secret. The secret that all of us should understand if we've been around long enough to know that we can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. This is not a sermon to try to guilt you into selling everything you have and giving it to the poor. Number one, I wouldn't do that. Number two, that would be God that would tell you that, not me. This is not a sermon to try to tell you don't go on vacation, use that money for something else. Go on vacation. Enjoy what God has blessed you with, just as Roger encouraged us to do earlier. Use what God has given you to be a blessing. But along the way, find yourself happy on Monday morning at 8 o'clock when you're walking into work and on Saturday when you're leaving for vacation. You can be content. You can be satisfied in who you are and what God has given you. No matter the circumstances, no matter where you're at, Paul gives us the secret. Now, I don't want to get too focused on Paul. Let's go back to Solomon for just a minute. The results of his search. Number 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're going to read verses 12 through 26. I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? In other words, he's gotten to the highest point. Only what he's already done. Then I saw the wisdom excels folly, as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever. Since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. Therefore I hated life because the work was done under the sun was distressing to me. For all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Those 5 verses right there, let's stop for just a moment. He's saying whether you're wise or foolish, if you don't have God in your life, when you get to the threshold of death, it's meaningless. It's the same outcome. How many of you understand we can be wise but not godly? It's very true. So the difference is having God in our lives. Whether you're wise or a fool, that's up to you. But if you'll have God in your life, it makes the difference. Wisdom may help you understand the world better. It may take you further in life's experiences. But without God, it's still vanity and a grasping for the wind. Verse 18. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. Now, that statement right there, you have to understand once again who Solomon was as king. He, if you go back and read 1 Kings chapters 12 through 14, he left his kingdom to 2 men, divided between 2. One was Jeroboam, which is one of his officials, and he left the other half to Rehoboam, which is his son. And both squandered what Solomon had given. So he's feeling pretty bad. He's like, I hated all my labor, which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the next man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise or a fool, yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I had shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. There's a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has a man for all his labor, and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful, and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. This doesn't get any better as you read. It's just as depressing as we keep going. Nothing is better for a man than he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. See, this is where my appreciation for Solomon comes from. His strong view of God's sovereignty, his strong view of who God is, brings comfort after his honest critique of what life in a cursed world looks like. He's just trying to help us. If you'll just hear what your life coach is trying to say, not Chad, God's word, how real and how much it applies to today. All these depressing scriptures, he doesn't leave us hopeless. He's merely encouraging us to chase the right things. Let's go back to Paul one more time, and I'm going to close in 1 Timothy. You can look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul's talking to his apprentice on the same subject. But remember, Paul had a different perspective. because he knew that Jesus was on this earth, proclaimed that he was coming back. Listen to what he says. Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. He's saying the same thing Solomon said, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Does that mean God's going to give me a new car so that I can enjoy it? No, he provides us with opportunities to be a blessing. Just as Roger made point of and just what I said earlier. In return for what God has blessed us with, we focus on the things above the sun. The things God has gifted us with, we use in order to honor and glorify God. Amen? That's why we're on this earth. And he says in verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Our enjoyment in life, our meaning in life, our purpose in life comes from us recognizing that God has blessed us with everything that we have. And we in turn take that and bless others. I pray that you walk away with a clear view of what Solomon experienced, and that we don't have to do the same thing. Maybe you're like me. I've been there, chasing after thing after thing after thing. Here's the thing to understand about this today. Every blessing, everybody say every blessing. Every blessing that you don't turn back to praise has the potential to become pride. It's very easy to take what God has blessed you with and say, look at what I have. Look at what I've done. When really, it was God who blessed you all along. And at the end of your life, you can sit back and go, look at all that I acquired. And before that last breath, you're going to go, meaningless. I had the opportunity to use that to help others, to touch the next generation, to be used of God. But instead, I just kept going, mine, 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 mine. Yeah, you can borrow that, but it's mine. God, I'll try to give back to you, but I'm so used to this being mine. Mine. It's all meaningless. Anything apart from God. I want you to bow your heads with me today. I want to close with a scripture. Who better than Jesus' words? As we close in prayer today, I'm going to pray this scripture over our lives. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Jesus says this, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Father, right now I ask that you would help us to change our mindset, to change our view of what is meaningful, of what is real, of what is good, of what is healthy, of what is whole in our lives. May we not store up those earthly things where moths and vermin destroy, but store up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. Father, our heart is what we're placing in your hands right now. Every person in this room, may we place our heart in your hands and say, help us to live that meaningful life. To see people the way you see them. To love people the way you love them. And that you would use what you have blessed us with. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Solomon. Thank you, Life Coach. But also thank you, Paul. That both, they're just trying to help us. They're just trying to give us the words to live by. And thank you, God, for placing them in your word. Thank you that we have his promises to live on today. That we can sing, our God is greater. He is stronger. He's higher than any other. And that same God is the one that blesses us, who gives us strength to go every day. And the same God who wants to use us. As you leave this place today, know that you can have meaning. If you're searching for those things that are just trying to make you happy, understand you're putting an undue burden on other people when you expect them to bring you that happiness. Whether that's your boss or your spouse or your sibling or your daughter or your mother or your father, you're putting an undue burden on them to make you happy when really our true happiness only comes from what's above the sun. Walk away encouraged today, knowing that we can be content in all situations. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love you. God bless you. Have an incredible day. If you need prayer today, I'm going to be right here. I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to pray with you. Otherwise, have a great week. God bless you.